5. And I greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. It is good to be here. I did not expect to see quite such a large group of people, but I'm glad for all of you that are here. And the message this morning that God laid on my heart is one that I've actually have preached a number of times, and even here some time ago when many of you that are present today were not present. So I think it's okay to revisit some of past messages if it's one that's still relevant for today. So in Exodus chapter 25, you may wonder how it happens that we take a sermon from beginning from this chapter here. But just bear with me, and we will get there. Let's start in verse 8 of chapter 25, Exodus. It goes like this: "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." He's talking to the children of Israel. "According to all that I show you," that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and out you shall overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Now, the interesting thing about this scene is that most of the children of Israel would never see what was just described, because it was behind the veil, if I understand it correctly. What we're going to read next is in front of the veil, I believe. "You shall also make a table of acacia wood." Verse 23. "2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make for it a frame of an handbreadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders for the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pans, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." We have now a description of the first piece of furniture that God described to the children of Israel that they were to put in besides the ark, in the front of, that would be in the temple now, in the front of the room that the people would come into and see. The title for the message this morning is The Principle of the Table. We're living in a world in which there are a lot of broken and needy people. People who live only for today, with no hope of tomorrow, nothing to look forward to. Many solutions have been proposed to address the problems we have in our own lives and in the world around us, problems such as damaged and broken relationships, depression, lack of motivation, poor eating habits, drug and alcohol use, premarital sex, etc. On and on goes the list of problems. The message this morning we would like to draw our attention to is one of the practical, everyday aspects of life that is not thought of too often or considered very important. Therefore, it tends to get neglected. As I read in Exodus 25, verse 8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And then in verses 9 to 22, God explains how to make the chest or the ark where this testimony of his story was kept. He instructs them how to make the cherubim, the guarding angels that were over the ark, and the seat that was called the mercy seat. And then I read verses 23 to 30, the next piece of furniture was the table. Notice, the table was made with poles and rings so they could easily move it wherever they went, because they were a mobile culture, moving from place to place many times. The children of Israel were told, I don't remember how many times, that there's many times that he moved. The dimensions of the table are simple dimensions that we can relate to. If you were to ask any child, to most children, to draw a table, they would simply draw a table. It would be a rectangle with four legs on it. It would have a ring around it, a rim around it, I mean. It wouldn't necessarily have those rings on each corner because it doesn't need to be moved from place to place, but it would be a table similar to what is described here. Now let's especially notice what was on the table. Sometimes we think, and in fact, if you have pictures of the table, what do you know that was in the ark? What do you normally see? Has anybody ever seen a picture like of the tabernacle with a table?
Bread on
the bread. That's the only thing. Many times, the only thing that's shown on the table. He said, there were dishes, there were spoons, there were bowls, there were pitchers. In other words, it was a table that was gotten ready. It was a set table. It was a prepared table. It was there. It was meant for a purpose. And as Jimmy said, there was bread there. What was the bread called? Anybody?
Showbread.
It was called a showbread. Now, showbread isn't something that we normally use as a term. Yes, we had showbread yesterday for lunch. No, we didn't have showbread for lunch. Showbread had a specific connotation, a specific meaning. It meant the bread of the presence. Now, who is the bread of the presence in our spiritual understanding today? Who is that bread of the presence?
Jesus
Christ. So when you sit around the table, I for one enjoy bread. I enjoy all kinds of bread. But I will get to that a bit later. So here at the table is where God met with his people. And the bread of the presence depicted who Jesus is. God met the people and still meets the people through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. So why is the table so important? At the table, We get nourishment. We have a family altar at the table. If we're believers, if we're Christians, if we gather our family together, I can remember this was something that happened every single morning. And I'm sure if I'd asked my dad, he would say, "No, John, we missed a few times." But as a child, I thought we had our family devotions every single morning. We would get up early, we'd go out and we'd milk the cows, we'd come back in, and my mom had a meal ready for us. We would eat. I had some Wheaties and eggs and milk, a glass of milk, and a bit of orange juice. And after we were finished eating, we would sit down, we would still stay, and Dad would get the Bible. In the Bible was the daily bread. And he would read the portion for the day. And then after that, we would kneel and pray. That was our family altar. Sometimes I think, as families, we think we have to have something exciting every time. But what I remember was the consistency of it. And it was done, and it was meaningful. And maybe I forgot all of those things, but as I took it in, it became a part of my life. As we established our family, we did the same thing. We might have done it a little differently, maybe a little different time, but it was a daily thing. At the family table, we have the family altar. We talk about things that happened today. We learn how to be polite. We learn patience. We learn kindness. We learn forbearance. We learn gentleness, sharing, and caring. And I still remember the times when I would the children were eating maybe a little sloppily. I'd help them clean their faces a little bit and teach them how to handle their spoons. And there's a lot of teaching and a lot of things that go on at the table. We talk about right and wrong. We grow together. We sing together. We pray together. We fellowship together, read together, laugh, and sometimes cry together. The table is mentioned many times in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, let's turn to 2 Samuel, and I'd just like to read to you what happened there. It's a special story. 2 Samuel chapter 9, David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. And then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear." See, Mephibosheth was a kind of a person who was crippled. And probably not very many people paid attention to him. But here the king is asking him to come to his house. Now, sometimes we might be crippled. Sometimes we might feel a great need. And God, through Jesus, is calling us to come. Let me read the rest of it here. It says, "So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given to you, your master's son, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. We are invited to the table that Jesus has set for us. There are many, many examples of that same kind of thing as you go through the scriptures. In 2 Kings 25, we read the story of Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim was a king. Maybe I should just turn to it. 2 Samuel chapter 25. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 25. Jehoiakim here was, it was in the 37th year. There's more to this story, but I'll just read this part of it. The 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. He spoke kindly to him, gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day, all the days of his life. Jehoiakim was brought out of exile and brought into the presence of the king in another country. God set him there, and he ate the bread of the king's table for the rest of his life. Can you think of other examples? I'm sure you can. Take, for instance, Psalm chapter 23. He prepares a table. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. David recounts all that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord, he goes down the list of what the Lord does, and he prepares a table before me. Question, who is your enemy? I'm going to say it really quickly so you don't think about the other enemies that you might think you have. It is not the person sitting beside you. It is not the person next door. It is not anyone with flesh and blood. Who is your enemy? Satan is the enemy. He may use people sometimes, and so you think that person might be your enemy, but that person is not the enemy. Satan is the deceiver. And he is the one behind all evil. Satan hates to see us have good fellowship. He wants us to experience conflict. Satan wants us to be sloppy, eat in confusion, with tension, with belittlement. He wants a lot of tension and problems happening. It is, I don't know why it's his delight, but it's maybe because he can't have it anymore, that he doesn't want anybody else to have it. That is the way it works. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, our shepherd, brings order into our lives and establishes us on the solid rock. Psalm 128:3 is a picture of a beautiful family. It says, your children shall be as olive plants around your table. Remember what the father of the prodigal son did when he came back from wasting his life? What did that father do? He did that. But what did he do after that? Made a big feast. He said, go, kill the fatted calf. And not fill the cat fat. Fill or kill the fatted calf and make a big feast. And that's what he did. And they had a table. And they ate. And they just enjoyed their fellowship of each other. The son was actually eating, kneeling by a pig's trough, when all at once he remembered what it was like to eat around the table at his father's house. And it just dawned on him how it used to be at home. And he, on that remembrance, he decided he's going to go back. And his father was there, welcoming him in with open arms. As we follow the life of Jesus, we see him at the table many, many times. With Zacchaeus, with Mary, Martha, Lazarus. He was at the table with Simon. Remember Simon? He was at the wedding in Cana. He was with his disciples. He was at the table just hours before his crucifixion, around the table at the Last Supper. It was there that he gave many good instructions. What does your table look like in your home, in your house? And some of you might say, well, I'm not in a family right now. Well, the girls who are out in Rathgormick, you just established a new house, and you are living in a new house now. And I love seeing when you have a table, and when I know that there are certain days that you get together around the table. I think it's important for you to establish, I think it's important for every family unit to establish a table where you sit around the table and you take time and you discuss the events of life. You discuss spiritual things. You discuss the funny things that happened. You discuss the serious things that happened. You get to know each other at the table. Remember, someday we're going to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm here to tell you that coming to the table, into the presence of Jesus, gives us the power. Because when we're in the presence of Jesus and we accept what Jesus wants, he said, eat, take, eat, this is my body. And when we literally take and use what Jesus, the words of Jesus, what he told us to do, we have the power to overcome evil. We have the power to tell the truth. We have power to be kind. We have power to forgive. We have power to get rid of bitterness. We have power to love. When Jesus said, it is finished, all of these manifestations of his power were released for all who believe. The veil was torn. God now meets man in a way that was never possible before. I don't know what it was like before, but as I read Hebrews, I find that Jesus went into the real tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle that we just described from Exodus, was a physical thing that was put together so that the children of Israel could see physically. But in Hebrews, we're told that Jesus literally went into the spiritual heavenly tabernacle. What that was like, I don't know. But that's where he went, and that's where we now have get the power from to live lives that are different. In 1997, the American Psychological Association, the APA, did a study that showed children who ate with their families an average of 5 days a week were much less apt to have problems. Now, when they did this study, they did not just check out Christian families. They didn't check out just Muslim families. They checked out families that had a huge scattering of both situations, religions, rich, poor. That's what they did. That was a study they did. And the study showed that children who ate with their families an average of 5 days a week were much less apt to have problems, such as broken relationships, depression, lack of motivation, poor eating habits, drug and alcohol use, premarital sex, etc. This was compared to the non-well-adjusted teens who only ate with their families 3 days or less per week. What is it about this principle that God established way back that still works today? It is so easy. It is so easy to forget, to not have time to sit down together. So now I'm talking now about the average American life, and I certainly hope and pray it's not our average life. I don't think it is, but I'm still saying this. What has become the center of way too many in America church-attending families? Center is soccer, baseball, basketball, other sports, dance lessons, music lessons, swim lessons, every other kind of lessons, community art program, this social center, that program. Then you add church, you add the choir, and this and that, and just so many activities. You take every single one of them, bar some of them, of course, that I read, and many of them are good activities, fun activities. But what are they doing? They're making the American church so busy that they don't have time to actually do what creates well-adjusted teenagers, well-adjusted adults. And it's simply because Satan, that I said a little while ago, is our enemy, has figured out ways to distract us into doing things that actually disintegrate, that makes the family not get along together like they should. We are at home less because of all of this. Nothing is being taught in the home around the table anymore. As I said, as I look back at my own life, that's where we learned a lot of things. And when we go home, Karen reminded me this morning that one of the things we do is like to invite my mom, who's 91 years old, but she's still alert. We like to invite her for Sunday lunch. And I think one of the things she likes about that is she remembers the times we all got together. And she just loves sitting there and hearing us talk around the table. And it's just a meaningful kind of thing that you can do. So, as I said, psychological studies show that families who eat together benefit in a variety of ways. Better communication, strong relationships, better grades in school, better nutrition, better adjustment as teens and adults. Preschoolers have better language skills. Teens are less likely to do drugs, be depressed, drink, smoke, have poor eating habits. Satan hates the family table and has designed many subtle ways to keep it from happening. Even the design of our houses, the presence of electronic devices, telephones, radios, television, computers, individualistic activities. When I was growing up, I always had a book I was reading, seemed like. That book wanted to go with me to the table. After we had the blessing, that book was not allowed to be up at all. It was on the side. And if I would sneak to it and read a little bit, my mom and dad would immediately, my mom especially, John, put the book down. You know, it was, and I don't know if she even realized what, but it was a distraction. It was something that, in today's world, probably what we should do is when we sit down to eat, cell phones. You know, things like that are little things that we can do for 30 minutes without, right? So family table times, consider that a time when you lay aside other things and you concentrate on each other. Karen and I have been guilty of this as well. But I watch at restaurants, and you can see a couple coming in, and you can see them sit down, and first thing you know, they're absorbed in their phones, one on one side of the table, the other on the other side of their table, and they're not even getting any benefit out of going out to eat together. That's not good. Like I said, a rule at our house was no reading at the table. Character is formed around the table. Think about the parable of the soils. We heard about the parable of soils this morning. Why did the soils get to be hard, rocky, and covered with thorns? Where do you think the soil of your children's hearts gets prepared for the gospel of Jesus. Where do those hearts get prepared? They get prepared throughout the day as well, but the table is an important part of where they get prepared. Jesus used the table to give the most meaningful teachings of the gospel. Jesus ate at the table with Zacchaeus. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He didn't just say, oh, I'm just going to eat here with publicans and sinners. And he was accused by the Jews of doing that. But Jesus was doing the right thing, and he didn't care what the Jews said. Jesus used the Last Supper to teach vital truths that the disciples needed for the future. He taught a lesson using bread. Jesus taught a lesson using wine, grape juice, whatever you want to call it. Jesus taught a lesson after by washing the disciples' feet. He said, as often as you do this, ye do remind people. It's a remembrance kind of a thing. Each prayer before a meal should remind us of who is present at your table. I know of families, we've never done it, but I know of families who always have an empty place, a table, a chair set there, just so the children can remember that Jesus is there. I also know that there are plaques that you see when you walk into somebody's house. Jesus is the silent listener to every conversation, and there's a little more to that. And Jesus is the head of this house. I think it's so important. Why is it done in the home? It's done in the home because God created the home to be the basis for human society. Stop and think about this. Church, I mean, we're here together as a church, but it's not the basis for human society. It's not the smallest little group. Now, the smallest relationship situation is where the Lord and I are, I'm reading the Word, and the Lord Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is present. That's a relationship situation. But as you have the family, you have a smaller relationship situation than you have here. So economics is not the basis for human society. Education is not the basis for human society. Home is an institution that God created, not just where the heart is. You know the country crafts that say home is where the heart is? You've ever heard those? Home is where the heart is? It's not just where the heart is. Home is where the heart is formed. Home is where the heart is formed. And it must have been in the previous sermon I said, say it again with me. Home is where the heart is formed. So let's say it together. Home is where the heart is formed. Think about it for a second. The heart is either hurt or hardened or hindered from the home. Or it is made safe, sensitive, and secure in the home. That's what happens in a heart. I will never forget a little story I have. When we invited a young man, I think he was probably 19, and he grew up in inner city Columbus. One day I had a piece of equipment that I wanted to put together, and he needed something to do. So we brought him out the 20 miles. I picked him up, we brought him out, and he helped us with putting this piece of machinery together out in the farm. And about 11 o'clock, I said, now we're going to go in, after a while, we're going to go into the house. We're going to sit together, and we're going to have food together. Not me. I said, yeah, well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to enjoy some food together. I never sit down at a table with anybody. So what do you do? Oh, I always take my food, and I go watch TV while I'm eating my food. I said, well, today, no, not me. Well, he did. He went in, and he sat with us, and he enjoyed food with us. But he said, afterwards, he said, this was wonderful. He enjoyed that thoroughly. But he said, he's never done that. As a child growing up, he just never, his home was situation was so disjointed, he never actually sat down and ate with his family. He didn't have much of a family to do it. So I'm just saying today, remember, the table is a very, very important part of your family. I don't know what your situations are. I am actually, in my conversations sometimes, when I've preached this message afterwards, I found there are people in our own churches who have a very, very hard time of getting together to eat at the table together. But I'm saying it's one of those principles that God established from the beginning, that when we honor that, there are many, many good results from that. It's where, as I said, the heart is created in a good way. Each of us can make a difference. I love this little phrase, belief precedes behavior. If you truly believe it, then you're going to behave in that same way, in the way that you believe. So belief precedes behavior. What I'm doing here today is trying to give you a foundation of belief. But then you yourselves can go home and you can choose to put that belief into practice, into an everyday walk of life, whatever that means. Maybe I won't say anything further. Let us together make a commitment to do all we can to build on the foundation. The foundation is the bread of the presence. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He wants to meet us daily, moment by moment. That's why he said, I'm going to have to leave because I'm a physical person. I can only be with so many people at the same time. But the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is all over the world. Wherever believers are, there we are, can fellowship around the Word of God with the Holy Spirit guiding us. So Jesus Christ himself is the one who makes all things new, even our kitchen tables.